Exodus chapter 12. Today I'd like to just take the next few moments, if I could, and encourage you when it comes to the aspect. This theme has been, we walk by faith and not by sight. And all the different things that we can talk to others about and live in our own lives out of an aspect of faith. And we're always constantly challenged. And I say this, I know I sound like a broken record, but it is so very true that the same faith that saved us is the same faith that keeps us day by day. And I believe really what the Lord wants us to do is just to keep coming to Him daily in an aspect of faith and complete trust in Him to be able to just take that step each day. Lord, what would you have me do today? Just walk for me today. What would you have for me to do tomorrow? Just walk for me tomorrow. How am I going to do that? Just take the next step of faith and trust me and let me know that and know that I have that which is best for your life. And I've entitled this message today, Faith to Give Our Best to God. Faith to Give Our Best to God. And in Exodus chapter 12, we are introduced here through the aspect of the law. And as the children of Israel were getting ready to come out of Israel, out of Egypt, as Moses has this wonderful opportunity to begin to lead them, the Lord really begins to identify some things that He wants them to do. And here as we find this story of the Passover, the Lord identifies something specific that is going to be identified here in this passage, but carried out throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. Quite frankly, through the entirety of all life. When He makes a specific comment to the children of Israel, something that He wants them to do. Beginning in verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, say in the 10th day of this month, that ye shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next into his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the same assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And ye shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein ye shall eat it. And ye shall eat the flesh in that night and roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and ye shall eat it. Eat now of it not raw nor sodden of all the water, but the roast with fire his head and his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And as you go down, drop to verse 12, And I will pass through the land of Egypt this day, and will smite all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt. I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. Look at verse 5 one more time there. Because in verse 5, he gives them an instruction about what was this lamb. One of the qualifications of this lamb was very simple. And he says, I want you, he said, this your lamb shall be, what's the next two words? Without blemish. Without blemish. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to take the truth of your word and apply it unto our lives this day. And Lord, as I just ask that you would help us to have the faith to be able to give our best unto you each and every day. We praise you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Help me this morning, if you would. If I give you a little cliche, would you fill in the blank for me? Here's one. Finish this sentence. I don't expect perfection. I just want you to try your best. Here's one. Don't give up, just give it your best. Just give it your best. Or just give it your blank shot. Your best shot. You know, these cliches, we say them so flippantly sometimes, and we ask that question, but in these cliches, can I ask you a question? Do we really mean that when we say it to others? Just give it your best. And then I have to stop and ask the question, what does that really mean? Just give it your best. And really, here's a thought. Who establishes the standard for best? Who gets to establish that standard for what is best in our lives? You ever thought about it? What does God have to say about the matter of giving that which is best? And really, the whole essence of today is, how do we stack up against that standard? When it really is giving of our best. Here we are introduced to this particular passage. And if I can, number one, I want us to see God's expectation. When it comes to the aspect of giving of our best, what was God's expectation? Well, He told the children of Israel, hey, when you come unto me and you are going to offer this lamb for the Passover, and oh, by the way, for time's sake, I didn't read all the other passages in Leviticus chapter 1, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 5, Leviticus 7, which talks about all the different offerings, whether it be a peace offering, a trespass offering, all these different offerings. It was the exact same standard that God says, if you're going to offer this offering unto me, this lamb, every single time it came to the aspect that this lamb had to be without blemish. If you are going to make an offering unto me, God's expectation is it had better be perfect. It had better be that which is without blemish. We read it here in all these different passages that the children of Israel were instructed to give of this animal which was without blemish. But what does that mean? And if you go and you study that phrase, without blemish, what you will find is it had to be an animal that, and you many of you know this, it could not have a broken leg, it could not be impaired in any way, it could not have any marks or cuts or anything on it. It had to be basically a perfect animal. That in and of itself is what I would think would be kind of hard to find in your own flock, would it not? And I would say to find that particular animal, that would probably be a pretty valuable animal, would it not? I looked up the word without blemish there in the Hebrew, and it literally means that which is an entire, that which is complete, that which is perfect, sound, without spot, undefiled. It can also have the aspect as it applies to man, that which is full of integrity or truth. What I find here is, would it be okay if I would say that God expected the children of Israel to bring unto Him their very best. God had an expectation. He had a say in this matter as it came to the offerings and sacrifices. And what He wanted from His children was for them to bring unto His best. And it's just as a side note, as we read there through the Exodus chapter 12, the episode of the Passover, we know who that lamb was. We know who that lamb without the blemish was. We know who that lamb that shed the blood that was on the lintels and on the pillars. And we know that that was none other than Jesus Christ Himself as the symbol of the foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to give on His behalf. From a holy God for us. But that wasn't all that they were. If you would also take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 18 for just a second. Numbers 18. Because as the Lord continued to give instruction to the children of Israel, not only about the sacrifices and the offerings, but He went as far as to say, I want you to understand, whatever it is that you bring to me, as an aspect of offering, I want it to be your best. He went on in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12. As we see here of the duties of the Levites and the priests and what they were to be giving and those shares that they were to be giving. And here in verse 12, and it says, and the best of the oil and all the best of the wine. And if I could insert, and the best of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given unto thee. And he's basically saying this, whatever it is that you are offering unto the Lord, let it be of your very best. That's an interesting, that's how the Lord's expectation. So I think that we can come to the conclusion that anything that was to be brought before the Lord was to be our very best. Can I tell you that I believe with all my heart, if I read between the lines, how many of you agree that to give the Lord of anything less than our best would be an offense then? And the children of Israel, they knew God's expectation. They knew that God expected to give of their best. And to give of anything less was an offense unto Almighty and Holy God. Amen? Amen. And we can see that very clearly. But then also, do you realize that that was not only an expectation of God to Israel? So many times we look back at these things and we say, well, that was just of the old law. That doesn't apply today. Really? Really? Then how about if you join me in Ephesians chapter 5 then? Because in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it makes it very clear what kind of an expectation that God has for us, even as a church. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's interesting, it's tucked away. Here in this particular passage, we see these instructions that God has given to the individuals, to the husbands, to the wives. And if I may begin in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church. Here it is, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it that maybe should be holy and without what? Blemish. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to the church. And he's saying, look, just as I had an expectation for the children of Israel and that which they brought unto me, he says, I'm going to tell you a little secret. He says, that's the same expectation I have for the church. Is that as that church is offered unto me one day, and as that bride of Christ that is presented before a holy God, it is presented without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. See, even the church was to be of its best for our God, not for our Father. Amen? See, that's what God's expectation is. Tucked away in that passage of all these relationships is that nugget of God's expectation regarding the church. And even from the expectation of this, God was not willing to withhold His best from us. And to me, that's even a much more astonishing thing. He didn't have an expectation that he himself was not willing to keep. God had an expectation for Israel. He had an expectation for Israel, for the church. An expectation that he himself was willing to keep, even when it came of giving of his own precious Son on the cross of Calvary. We look back at that aspect of the Passover and we know who that lamb was. But we also have to be reminded he gave of his best. Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Sorry I'm bouncing you around so much this morning, but Hebrews chapter 9. If you would, drop down there to verse 11. When we talk about Christ and the shed blood. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth by the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spot offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? See, even God Himself was willing to give of His absolute best, that Lamb, His own Son, without spot, without blemish. And we find there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that it was the blood of Jesus Christ without blemish. See, what we can glean from that, God's expectation was that even He Himself was willing to give of His best. Now, if I may go from there to transition. But what was Israel's reaction to this? What was Israel's reaction? Well, initially, they started off very well. As they got this command here, within the Passover, they started off very well. It took a lot of faith to do it. The giving of their best, by the way. You gotta stop and think for just a second. You've got this shepherd. And he has this entire flock. And he hears this command of the Lord in which they are to give of their best. And he goes out throughout that flock and he says, I know God's standard. Wow, this is kind of tough. So what must I give? And he looks around and he finds that little lamb that was without, was just born. And he looks at that lamb and he says, wow, there it is. There's one without spot, without blemish. And he takes that lamb and says, I'm going to bring this into the temple to offer unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Did that cost that shepherd something? And the answer is absolutely. Because you have to think, wait a second, what was that going to cost him? Not just at that moment, but also for some other time. Hey, let me ask you a question. Those of you who raise any type of animals, what is it that you want to be able to be a breeder? The best or the worst of your flock? You want what's that which is absolute best. Because that stock of best is going to produce other stock of best. That was going to be a great cost to him in offering of that because he wasn't able to use it for that capacity. Can I also tell you that that best, when he was to take it to the market, how much more do you think that which was worth the one over here that had blemish and spot and wrinkle? How much do you say that one which was best cost a whole lot more? And by the way, when he gave it willingly. And he says, here is the best of my flock. I offer it unto you, Lord. I sacrifice it unto you, knowing what it cost him to give of the best. And they willingly did so. We see in Exodus chapter 12 how they willingly did so. And up through a certain time, they continued to do so. But did they continue that practice? Did they? No. See, by the time that the children of Israel were taken into captivity because of their idolatry and sent off to Babylon, there was a time that they were able to come back and they began to rebuild. And as they begin to rebuild, as we find in the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra, we find that they begin to rebuild the walls. They begin to rebuild the temple. But it's interesting how that over in Haggai, how it's recorded unto us there, that as the children came back, they also began to build of their own houses. And it's interesting how in that particular passage, in chapter 1 and verse 4, Haggai all of a sudden reminds the children of Israel. He says, let me ask, I'm paraphrasing, but he asks this question. You, who have come back from this captivity, why is it all of a sudden that you have houses, these sealed houses, built with all these luxuries, built with the cedars of Lebanon, built in all this grandeur of style, but yet my temple over here, lie in waste. What was starting to happen? The children of Israel had slipped into this mindset that to take care of themselves first, and then to take care of the things of the household of God. You with me? And oh, by the way, that didn't just happen under Haggai's watch. If you go just a few more years, you'll find that it also happened by the time that we get to Malachi. Flip over there if you would. In the book of Malachi, what we found is something more interesting. Because this very instruction about the animal itself, we see something that happened with that. Malachi chapter 1. By the time that we get to the Old Testament, we see that they were not only taking care of their houses before that they were taking care of the temple of God. By the time we get here, we see something more astounding happening. Verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, Lord, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. What? Priest that despise my name. How were they despising? And you say, where have we despised thy name? Verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that we say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8. And if ye offer the, what? The blind for sacrifice, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. What a condemnation. What a slap that the Lord has said, look, excuse me, did you not remember what my expectation was? My expectation was for you to give your best. It was enough that when you came out of captivity that you build your houses and leave the temple completely in waste. But now you have the audacity to come before me with your sacrifice and your offerings, and you're offering the blind, the lame, the sick. The historian writes that during those particular days that they were basically making all kinds of money by those individuals who were bringing unto themselves those lambs and things that were perfect, but somewhere there was some shenanigans going on, and they were taking some bad animals and offering them to the Lord and keeping the good animals for themselves. I can now understand that when Jesus walks into the temple and he's beginning to overturn those money changers, and he's made, you've made my house a den of thieves. You understand now why he was so upset about that. What have you done? You're no longer giving your best into the Lord. You're giving that which is just the trash. May I say it this way? The leftovers. And you're expecting me to be honored by those things? Give it to your governor. See if it pleases him that you give unto him your leftovers and your trash. See if he be pleased. And we know that the answer, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? We know the answer. He says, he's not going to be pleased. So why do you expect the Lord to be pleased? Are you with me? Because as I shift gears here, then I have to ask this question. So what about us? What about our actions? When it comes to this aspect of faith, what about us? Can I ask you a simple question? When did this principle of giving our best cease?
Still hasn't.
And the answer is it hasn't ceased. We've already read that God's expectation, not only for just the children of Israel, but for the church, was it would be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Is that also the people of the church? Since we are the church, I think that that's exactly who he was talking about. So as far as I can see, this particular principle has never ceased. And God still has an expectation that we are to be giving unto him our very best. And we talk about we walk by faith and not by sight. Because I will tell you that it takes as much faith for us to give of our best than it took for that shepherd to give of that lamb to give of his best. And see, the fact is, we may not be required to bring that lamb unto the temple, because that was settled with Jesus. Once and for all, Hebrews 6 makes it very clear. It's once and for all. There never has to be another sacrifice on our behalf. There was already the one who was perfect, who came there without spot, without wrinkle, who gave of his blood and shed for us that we may have perfection, righteousness in and through him as it's imputed upon us. We may not have to bring a lamb to the temple, but may I ask this? We are still to give of our best as we bring of our first fruits and those things that we bring. What do you mean, Brother Willis? Why don't you just tell me what you mean? Why don't you just stop beating around the bush and just tell me what you mean? Do we bring of our best into the Lord? When we give of our time, how is it that we give of our time? Do we give of our what's left over of our time, or do we give of even the best of our time? Do we, as we talked about yesterday, when it comes to an aspect of priority, where is the priority of our time, and to whom should it be given? First and foremost, to the Lord, as it pertains to our service unto Him. You know, we've heard this, and Brother Heller has said this about his own father, that every single time that the doors of that church were open, they had an expectation that they were going to be in church, in that conference, in that meeting. We've established that in our own home. And by the grace of God, we try to hold to that. You know why? Because I believe God wants us to give of our best, even if it pertains to our time. And we are such big, we are the biggest time wasters in this society. And so much, and I just don't have time. You have just as much time today as anybody else. God has not shortened the clock any less than 24 hours in decades, in years, in centuries. Since He started the clock, it's still 24 hours. 365 days. And if our forefathers could find a time, then why can't we? Because we are the best at making excuses. And truthfully, the Lord has said, we are to give of our best unto Him. Of our time. And by the way, sometimes that takes faith. Sometimes it's hard. When I'm coming in late from work and I need to hurry, I've got one leg and one trouser and one arm and another. I'm trying to take a bite of food on my way out to the door on Wednesday night. But we've determined we're going to be there. I hope I'm just completely dressed as I'm walking out. Amen?
Amen.
But we're to give of our best unto God. How about as we give of our, talents. You know, I'm amazed how that I find even churches, and I'll be talking to some young folks and stuff like that, and what are you doing in, to be able to serve the Lord? Are you doing anything in serving the Lord at all? And, well, no, really, I haven't been able to find a place where I'm able to serve. Do you do anything? I've been playing the piano for like 10 years. And I'm going, really? Why haven't I seen you yet behind that piano? Why haven't I seen you with your violin? I think to myself, if God has given you that ability and given you that talent, which He hasn't me, but if He's given you any of those talents and gifts, who are we to be using those for? For God. And so many of these fights, well, you know, you just don't understand. I'm just not comfortable in front of people. Oh, that's such a cop-out. That's why in our church we try to train these kids that's 5, 6, 7 years old. I don't care how old they are. Get up there behind the piano. I don't care if we have to turn the piano so they're not facing the people. And just imagine that they're not there. But to get them out in front of those folks so that they're able to get comfortable so that they can use those talents for the honor and glory of God. My wife and I, God bless her. Man, she said, I don't care. You're going to take up some instrument. I wish my mother and father would have done that with me. You're going to take up some instrument. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you can play the kazoo. You're going to take some instrument. You're going to play something. And here's my son who's got hands about this big. big old massive hands. And to watch him on that piano here at 22 years of age, and I say, God bless you, praise the Lord. And he was asked if he would travel with an ensemble team. You know why? Not because he can sing, so he could play the piano. And I said, God, use those talents for God. Got a son that plays the violin, and I say, praise the Lord. And my daughter, when she sits down, she's able to come and to help. And we've trained our kids from the standpoint that says this. You know, there's a lot of things in churches that they can need, and music is one of them. And if you can pull up alongside behind that piano and help, it sings the rest of us, helps the rest of us from having to sing Acapulco. You get up there and start playing that piano. I didn't know you could do that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And there's a whole lot of folks out there that have those kind of talents. And let me ask you, are you giving that over to God? Are you giving of your best to be able to use for His honor and glory? I got to hurry. Give of our money, our homes. I'm telling you, I got to just say this. Thank the Lord for Brother Nimisker and just taking me under their wing this week and just opening up their home and saying, hey, you come on in and you can walk around in your sock feet and you can go to the refrigerator at 2 o'clock and my home is your home and you use this home for how? And I go, praise the Lord. And I know that there's folks out there that would have done that just, you know what? I believe that the Lord expects us to be able to use those things that He has given us to be able to be a blessing unto others. And to give for His honor and glory, because that's a part of giving of our best. And this church has been phenomenal in being able to do that. But we need to be able to give of our best in our homes and our talents and our gifts. But let me ask, how about in the giving of ourselves? Even in the very giving of ourselves. Have we been able to really, really look to the Lord and say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Now I know I'm looking at a room of pastors and their wives. But I'm telling you, as I get a chance to go around from church to church, I'm concerned with what I'm seeing in some of the churches and with some of these youth groups from the standpoint that you go around and you ask some of these kids and you say, what is it that you're going to do with your life when you grow up? Oh, I'm going to be the world's greatest basketball player or soccer player or whatever, and I'm going to make all kinds of money and I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be successful and I'm going to do all these things for God. And I say, oh, by the way, have you ever considered a ministry? Have you ever considered being a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary? Where does that fit in on your scale? I never really gave it thought. Really? Why? Maybe it's because some parents really never challenged their children from the standpoint of any man that desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. You know, I'm just not called. I've heard it said over and over. God doesn't always just call. How about you just volunteer? I'll give of myself, Lord, in however you want to use me for your honor and glory. You know what that's called? Giving of our best. Giving of ourselves. And I think sometimes, I think our kids need to hear that more and more. And I look around and I see, and I look at the testimony of many of your children, and I know that they're already doing that. And I say, praise the Lord. But in our youth groups, we need to be encouraging these folks. Have you considered this? We need workers out there. The vineyard truly is, it's ready for picking. It is ready. We need some laborers out there. Giving of our best. By the way, can I tell you, it still takes faith. It takes faith to be able to give of our best. It'll cost us, just like it did the shepherd, just like it did the vine dresser. But I got to sometimes ask, why is it that we don't give of our best? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that we don't give of our best so often? You know, I look back at the children of Israel. What caused them to go from Exodus chapter 12 to Haggai 1:4 and to Malachi? What caused that transition along the way? I'd say it's probably about the same transition that probably comes into our thinking and into our lives at times. I'm just going to give you really two. Here they are. Number one, here's what I think it is. Sometimes I think we have a failure of a heavenly vision. I think sometimes we become so earthly minded that we lose focus of a heavenly vision. So, Brother Willis, I'm not sure what you mean. Well, you know the story about Esau, right? And you know, and we find that here it is that he's dying and he feels like he's famished. I'm about to die. And who is his brother? And he comes basically and he says that he was the one who was able to give him the pottage and the porridge. And I'm going to sell my birthright, right? For a bowl of pottage. That which is eternal for that which was temporal. What do you think happened in that case? I think it was the loss of a heavenly vision. The loss of the understanding of what the birthright really was all about. Really forgetting and putting that which was temporary in place of that which was eternal. And oh, by the way, before we beat him up too bad, we can have the exact same complex happen in our life. When we start looking around us, we look at the world, we see all the things around us, and we start losing sight of a heavenly vision. You know what that's going to cause you to do real quick? It's going to cause you to stop giving of your best. Because we've had a failure in a heavenly vision. Can I tell you a second one? There's a failure also in our character because we become selfish. All those different things that the Lord reminds us of that we should not do. I think of Lot. You brought up Lot here this morning. And here of all the things, they had this strife between him and Abraham and their flocks. And he's able to go out and he said, I think we need to separate one from another. And Abraham says, I'm going to give you the first choice to be able. And Lot looks out and he didn't. And the funny thing is, he didn't even ask God. God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And before we say, well, he didn't know any better. Yes, he did. He's been raised in the presence of Abraham from the youth up through the times of the altars, through the time of coming out of Egypt. Look, he knew all these things. But he didn't seek God's advice, did he? He went out and he looked and he said, wow, that's a green pasture out there. That'll feed the flocks well. And look at that wonderful city down below. That's a good place. And it was his demise. Because somewhere along the line of being selfish. Somebody asked me, what do you think some of the greatest dangers in America are this day? And I said, well, that's a hard one. There's a lot of them. But I said, one of the dangers that I think I see is this, that which we call the American dream. You remember what the American dream, a couple years ago, everybody used to talk about, oh, it's the American dream. To have this big house with a white picket fence, a 3-car garage, my Mercedes and my Lexus sitting in the driveway. Boy, I'm fit for life. And that American dream has destroyed more families in this country than you can shake a stick at. And oh, by the way, it's also destroyed more churches too. Because all of those things which they were using to purchase the American dream. And oh, by the way, it took both mom and dad to pay for that great big expensive home and those Mercedes. And now the time away from church and the time away from devotion and all these things, just so I can live the American dream. And we put all this in our pockets and our banks and we say, Lord, you can have the leftovers. How sad God must be to look down. And say, is that all I mean to you? Is that really all I mean to you? Because see, this principle of giving of our best never ceased. And then I think the last one here, and I'm done, is simply what it really comes down to is this. It's just a failure to trust God. It may be a failure of a heavenly vision or a failure of a character, but it really what it comes down to is just simply a failure to have faith and trust in God. Lord, if I give you my son, you're liable to send him off to Africa somewhere. Lord, if I give you my daughter, she's liable to go off into some foreign country and I'll never see my children, never see my grandchildren. Lord, I just can't give them. I just can't give that to you. That's my very best. You say that doesn't happen. Well, yeah, it does. I can tell you at least 2 families that the Lord brings to my mind right now at this very moment. And I heard their children when I taught them in 7th and 8th grade. And here's what they said. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called me to the mission field. And by the time that those kids hit their last year in high school and that first couple of years in college, I heard a mom saying, well, you know, you really don't want to do that. You know, you're going to be so far away, you just never know where the Lord's going to send you. You could be clear across the country. And I say, shame on you! Are you kidding me? You've just thwarted the calling of God in their life. And I can tell you in both cases right now, both of those girls are absolute shambles. One of them is working on her second marriage right now. One's completely out of the church. And I'm going, how did that happen? Failure to trust God and to say, Lord, this is my best. I'm going to give it to you. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is going to bless us in a very mighty way if we would just simply but trust Him. Lord, you know, if I give more than that 10%, that's really going to put me in a real bind. Do you not think that God can open up the windows of heaven and just pour them down upon you? I think that there are piles of blessings sitting in heaven with our names on them, where God has just wanted to pour them down upon us, but because of our simple lack of faith and trust in Him, He is withheld. See, we need to be people that say, Lord, I'm holding nothing back. I'm going to give my absolute best to you this day. Yes, Lord, I know it may cost. And it may be a sacrifice. But I just ask you this question as we're finished. Do you have enough faith in God to give Him your absolute best this day? Do you have enough trust in God to give Him your all? And if we could say anything less than that, then just be reminded of this last statement. He has given His best to us. Can we afford to give anything less? It may take an aspect of faith, but God still has an expectation. God still has an expectation. What are we going to do about it? Amen. Father, we do thank You so very much for this day. We just ask, Lord, that You would just guide and direct in our lives. And may this help us to understand, Lord, that we have an obligation unto You, that we would give of our absolute best in all that we can, whether it be of our time, our talents, our children. Lord, whether it be just simply of ourselves, Lord, that we truly do want to give that which is best unto You. Father, forgive us. Please, Lord, we beg of You, forgive us where we have withholden from You that which is truly the best. Where we've expected You, Lord, to just be satisfied with the leftovers. Lord, here's the leftovers. Now bless them. Oh, Lord, how sad that is. Lord, may You just touch our hearts this day. Help us. Lord, even as we close this conference, maybe it would be an encouragement as we go back to our homes, go back to our churches, go back to the areas, that we would take this with us just to help us to be encouraged and to remember. Lord, help me to give of my best every day unto You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.